This got started a couple weeks ago. And we'll pick up there. We, by way of introduction, noted again that three of Paul's books take, in some sense at least, one of the theme verses from Habakkuk 2:4 that says, "But his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him," and then that last phrase, "But the just shall live by his faith." And that we've studied through Romans, which emphasized on the words "the just." Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then here in Galatians, the emphasis of that phrase, "the just shall live by faith," is on the "shall live" part. And Paul tells us in Galatians 3:11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And then Hebrews picks up that same phrase and emphasizes the "by faith" portion. Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." We began, the first verse is a good place to begin, and we read there, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Paul, the author of this book, writes to the saints in Galatia, and we'll talk about them in detail as we continue on. But what a unique man, what a unique experience. Now, Paul's conversion is unlike any we've ever heard of. More dramatic, but no more miraculous than any conversion. Saul of Tarsus, that man that breathed out condemnation against the Lord's church. And we spoke last week of Paul's earthly commission that he received from the Jewish leaders to go and to arrest, to imprison the Christians. And Christ's intervention on the road to Damascus. And again, the foolishness of Arminianism that it would have, as if Paul all of a sudden made the right decision at some point in his life. He decided he was now going to start following Christ. And as evident as that is in Paul's life, so it is in the life of all of fallen mankind. The fallen man will never choose the right way, will never choose to follow Christ without the intervention of God. And on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, it's hard to kick against God's revealed will, but fallen man will do that. Some folks, accuse those who believe in the doctrines of grace or sovereign grace. Well, you don't believe man can violate God's will, and then they bring out, no, we believe that man violates God's will. Man daily violates the revealed will of God, but no man can violate the decreed will of God. No man can violate the sovereign call of God. But man violates God's revealed will, and it's likened here to kicking against the pricks. That was Paul's nature. That was Paul's life. The natural man does nothing other than to resist the revealed will of God. But brethren, all man will comply to his decreed will. Paul was attempting to destroy that which God had established. Christ said, "The gates of hell would not prevail against my church." Paul was seeking to overturn that. There's hardly a more frustrating effort than to overturn that which God has established and that which God has said would never be overturned or never would be destroyed. Paul was struggling with all his might to accomplish the impossible. Brings to mind, again, the preaching of Stephen in Acts 7, verse 51, where he spoke to the hearers. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." You do always resist the Holy Ghost. That's the nature of fallen man. Paul had heard the truth, and Paul had resisted it with all his might. Unregenerated men can do none other than to kick against the truth of God. Paul had indeed been consenting to the death of that one Stephen who spoke those very words. Paul, probably at that time a member of the Sanhedrin. In Acts 7, verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." In verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." That was something that weighed on Paul's mind the rest of his life. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Saul was consenting to his death. This man, Saul, that resisted the will of God at every opportunity, that kicked against the will of God. And yet on the road to Damascus, he's blinded and knocked to his face. And Paul at that time, trembling, submits himself to the one who had just, moments before, he was filled with hatred towards. Acts 9, verse 6, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." In Acts 22, Paul relates, And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do." God had appointed something for Paul to do. Paul had his own plans. He had made his own decisions. He had had his own orders from earthly authorities. But God had appointed something for him to do. And in full recognition of who it was that he was now dealing with, Paul casts himself upon Christ. And brethren, that's what conversion is. God regenerates the dead and trespasses and sin, and he reveals himself for who he is. And he reveals what he has accomplished and what he intends to do. And so Paul casts himself on Christ. That's Paul's conversion. And then we see that Paul's heavenly commission, as opposed to the earthly commission he had to arrest and persecute the Lord's church, Paul receives a heavenly commission, that appointment that we read of in Acts 22. And Paul's first told to go to the city of Damascus. He's told to wait there until the Lord tells him what he's to do. at which time the Lord outlines his commission to Paul, Acts 26. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom thou hast sent thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul will now become a witness. Paul will now become a minister. And as time proceeds, the Lord would further instruct him upon what he was to do. And Paul was to be a minister both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. We see also that Paul would need protection. Verse 17 there, the Lord said, delivering thee from the people. Folks wouldn't necessarily receive what he had to say with applause. But there would be those who would be converted under his preaching, under his ministry. And Paul immediately goes about doing what the Lord had told him to do. We read in Acts 9 and verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Paul relates in Acts 22:11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Paul suffers at least a temporary blindness. It may have been the Lord deigned, and folks can argue about it until we get there, I guess, and ask Paul about it. You know, whether his thorn in the flesh and some of the other things that indicate maybe Paul had vision problems for the rest of his life. Maybe as a reminder, the Lord allowed that, you know, after that. But he was temporarily completely blinded. He had to be led by the hand. Well, what a contrast. Here was this blustering commander that was going to go to Damascus. He was going to arrest the Christians. He was going to put them in jail. Here was the leader of a great entourage. And now here he is, a blind servant that has to be led by the hand. After this, Paul remains in Damascus some 3 days without his sight, without eating, without drinking, in Acts 9, verse 8. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight. And neither did he eat nor drink. And evidently, as we see in Paul's testimony later on, Paul spent this time in prayer. And I would suspect that that would be something you'd be driven to do if you just experienced the sort of thing that Paul had experienced. And the Lord appears unto a fellow by the name of Ananias and sends him to Paul. Ananias was a man who was well respected amongst the Jews, amongst the Jewish converts in particular. In Acts 22, Paul testifies, verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And then in Acts 9 we read in verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And I said, wait, are you sure this is the same fellow? We're talking about the same fellow? And the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Go thy, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Wow. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was a chosen vessel. And thus it is for all those that are the Lord's. But Ananias, you know, is understandably somewhat reluctant to go at first. He trusts the Lord, but he just wants to make sure he understood it, heard everything right. It's Saul of Tarsus, that's who I'm supposed to go see? And Ananias obeys his Lord in Acts 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. In Paul's later testimony of the same event, back in Acts 22 and verse 12, we read, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Paul's sight is restored, and Ananias is used to add more detail to Paul's call and to Paul's commission. And Paul is baptized. The washing away of sins is a figure, a type, a picture, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then Peter says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't put away the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And that's why it can only be given and can only be administered to one who's already been converted, as Paul was. Because the Lord had now purged his conscience. And the answer of that good conscience was to follow the Lord in Christian baptism. Many have confused the relationship between salvation and baptism. And it is a close relationship. Baptism is a figure, as Peter tells us. It's a picture of the washing away of sins. The conscience is already made good, and it answers or responds in baptism. But I would say this, and again, we can't look at a man's heart, except where it was impossible. You know, an unbaptized believer doesn't seem to be hardly contemplated in the first century. I mean, who would deliberately become a Christian, be a believer, and then not follow his Lord in Christian baptism? And so Paul is baptized that he might follow his Lord. And we see immediately Paul's initial preaching in obedience to the Lord in Acts 9 and verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Those same folks he was going to go arrest and throw in prison. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which were called which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound into the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now Paul was sent there to arrest and imprison Christians, and now some of the same sort of folks who had commissioned him were now seeking to kill him. Again, Paul's testimony of the event we see in Acts 26 before King Agrippa. In Acts 26, verse 19, he says, "Whereupon, O king, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." Immediately, Paul's preaching meets with what most genuine preaching meets with. It meets with amazement. It meets with faith on the part of those who are God's chosen. And it meets with hatred from the enemies of the cross and the enemies of Christ. And Paul never recovered from this. It was a good thing. He never got over what happened on the road to Damascus. It was something that seemed to never be very far from his thoughts, and it was in the back of his mind every time he sat down to put pen to paper or papyrus or whatever. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:1, he says this, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God." Called through the will of God. Paul didn't say, "Well, I got up one day and I decided I was going to be an apostle. I decided I was going to become a Christian, and then I was going to go become a preacher. That's what I decided one day. I thought that was a good career choice." No. Called to be an apostle. We'll talk more about that word, but literally it means a sent one. Dennis wrote to me, used that word ambassador. It has the implication of being an ambassador. You know, you're not sent with your own mission. You're not sent with your own cause. You're not sent to do your own bidding and your own will. No, but an apostle, an ambassador sent to do the will of another, to represent another. Paul said, "Called to be an apostle through the will of God." When he writes to the Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul says, "An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Here as he writes to the Galatians, as we further unfold this verse 1, we'll see he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Not of men, not by men. Later on in the first chapter of Galatians, Paul will tell us, and when it pleased God, He separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Paul didn't think he'd made up his mind to do something. This was something he decided to do. Again, as he wrote to the Romans in Romans 1:1, Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. When he writes to the Ephesians, he says in Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. The Philippians, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Later on in that book, in Philippians 3:12, Paul says, Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Now, Paul went to Damascus to apprehend the Christians. Paul says, I was apprehended of Christ. When he writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul says, And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And so Paul's regeneration, Paul's conversion, has a great impact on the early church. And I dare say, not only the early church, we're reading this today. We're studying this today. God used Paul to pass these things on. Paul, who went from persecutor to apostle instantaneously. By the will of God, Paul keeps saying. By the will of God. In Galatians 1 and verse 22, Paul will tell us, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. So we read there, Paul, an apostle, as he writes to the Galatians. And I already mentioned that word, apostle. Apostolos. An apostle is a messenger. He's an envoy. He's a delegate. He's literally one that's commissioned by another to represent him in some way. Strong says, especially a man sent out by Jesus Christ himself to preach the gospel. In a general sense, this word can have a broader application, and sometimes it's used that way. But specifically of the men, the handful of men appointed, it's used of Paul and the originals, and perhaps some others. In its most general sense, it's almost akin to the concept of what we today would call a missionary. You know, he's sent forth to do something on behalf of another. Again, in its formal sense, it's of one who's appointed to a special office by the Lord. And Paul asserts this apostleship. Now, Paul, perhaps when he was a Pharisee, he was perhaps a bit arrogant and prideful, but certainly after the Lord had put him flat of his face, he lost all of that. But Paul is not bashful to assert his apostleship because he knows it came from God. He knows it was a call from Jesus Christ. He knows it was something that He didn't have a choice in the matter. It wasn't a career decision. It wasn't a temporal employment. Someone else had determined that. Someone else had chosen that. Someone else had decided that, and that before the foundation of the world. And Paul, by the grace of God and through his providence, would fulfill that mission. And so again, Paul reflected back in Galatians 1 and verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Paul never lost this sense of calling. Paul never doubted this sense of calling. Of course, he had an experience unlike that of any others in a calling that like that. But he never questioned that. Other folks did. He has to deal with that in the book of Galatians here. Other folks questioned Paul's. Well, he wasn't with the Lord to begin with. He's not really an apostle. Now, Paul knew he was. In Galatians 1, Paul says this in verse 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Even as the Lord said, "Peter, flesh and blood hadn't taught this to you, Peter." And so it was with Paul. He said, this was by revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was an apostle. He was sent by another with authority to act on his behalf. Again, akin to what we today might even call an ambassador. And in its technical usage, it was one that was sent immediately by Jesus Christ to fulfill the mission of establishing and strengthening his church. And Paul's call to this office wasn't like anybody else's. And certainly in some sense all our salvation calling are unique, but Paul's was especially unique. I guess somebody, English major, might take exception with that, but his was especially unique. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul, an apostle! And then he goes on to say, and we'll pick up here next time, "not of men, neither by man." Now, Paul's calling doesn't originate with man. And any true calling of God doesn't originate with man. And we'll pick up there and continue next week on that. Let's take our hymnals and we stand and sing together a closing hymn. Number 314, "The Everlasting Covenant." number 314. Comfort it is to us as we've just sang to know that your covenant is in all things ordered well. Lord, your will be accomplished. And those sinful and fallen men, even as Saul of Tarsus, kick against the pricks and ever resist your revealed will, or the more they kick, the more they resist, the more they bring it about. Lord, what comfort this is to your saints. Lord, even as we sang of our surety that chose us before the world was, before we were. Lord, we can't comprehend such things. Lord, how you could take one as the Saul of Tarsus, mold him into Paul, your apostle. Lord, for the comfort to know that was appointed. And Lord, even in all of our lives, what comes is appointed. Lord, in particular, was our salvation appointed. It cannot be overturned. Lord, thank you for your servant, Paul, how you deigned to use him. We pray, Lord, you might be pleased to use all of us to your glory. We might be the servants that you would have us to be. Father, we do pray for our brother, Pruffle. He's away from us. He's in the hospital. Pray that you be with them that treat him, that you give them wisdom. Pray that you strengthen Brother Pruffle and restore him to health. Pray, Lord, for others that need your healing hand. Many as we already mentioned, I pray for Dennis, his back. Lord, we pray for our brothers in the ministry and our sister churches. Lord, we thank you for this little flock that you brought together. And Lord, we know what you're doing. There was no accident. There was no coincidences. There were no chances. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us, that we can open and study. Father, I just pray that you might help us in all aspects to be the servants you would have us to be, that you might accomplish all that which you desire through us. And go with us as we go through this week. Glorify yourself and your people. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.